Open your Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3. And Luke chapter 13. And before we begin, I just want to give an update. Today is August 25th, right? 24th, yeah. August 24th. And my open heart surgery is scheduled for September 3. Not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So, next week, Hartford Hospital. They're going to open my chest, make my heart run by a machine, make me breathe by a machine, and they're going to remove a valve, the aortic valve, and put in a cow valve. So I hope I don't come back preaching the milk of the word. But I'll be in a good mood. And, you know, next week I'm going to share a message. I'm not going to be preaching in Romans next week. Next week I'm going to preach a message on the brevity of life. Because, look, although these surgeries are done every day, they don't have 100% success ratio. Other people die of this surgery, you know. Some people do die. Some people have strokes and half their bodies left paralyzed. Some people, they can't talk normally after that. That's just what I need, right? Have a problem talking afterwards. So, we're hoping everything works out okay, and hoping we can come back in 5, 6, 7 weeks, however long it's going to take. And in the interim, Don will be taking over the pulpit, and, you know, just be faithful. Be faithful to Grace Bible Church. Be faithful to the Lord. Amen? All right, we have been going through the book of Romans. And I'm sorry, I have to fix something. We've been going through the book of Romans. And there are 6 pillars in the book of Romans, which we were introduced to at the beginning of this series. Today we're going to continue in Romans chapter 4. I want to look at a subject called Abraham, our Father. For the, you know, last week we took a journey into the doctrine of faith and works. And I titled last week's message, James said, what? And for some reason, that seems to be getting a lot of people's attention because we have a lot of views on that message on YouTube already, close to 300 since last Sunday. So, you know, people are interested about that, I guess. But we made the point that Paul introduced Abraham to the body of Christ as an example of how to exercise faith in God, and that works have nothing to do with pleasing God, especially when it comes in the area of salvation. And we were able, hopefully, to see that clearly in the past several weeks. And then, of course, Paul is talking to the body of Christ. He identified his audience, and he identified them clearly, so there's no doubt as to who he's speaking. And then we looked at James. When James speaks about Abraham, he introduces Abraham in the context of the group that he's speaking to. And everyone in this room knows that James was speaking to who? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And of course, God has always dealt with Israel on a performance-based system. You know, we call it the PBA, performance-based acceptance before God. There's another reason that Paul brings Abraham into the scenario or into the scene besides what we've looked at in the past several weeks. Galatians chapter 3, I asked you to mark Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing, you notice how Paul gives life to the Word of God? Paul actually is speaking as though the Word of God is a living, breathing thing. And it is. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus Christ said, life begets life. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about, it's amazing that the scientific community would want us to believe that, you know, a zillion years ago, okay, 15 billion years ago, out of the primordial ooze of bubbling chemicals, something decided to have life. A one-cell amoeba had life. Out of this chemical, I mean, when did you ever see a bubbling pond of chemicals produce life? Well, but they want us to believe that life began in that ocean of chemical gluk or glut or whatever you would call it. Gook. Thank you. My question is, that one cell amoeba, was it male or female? Because whatever it was, it had to wait several million years for its counterpart to come along so it could reproduce. And it must have got tired sitting there in the dark, because I don't think I like this dark stuff. Let me form some eyes. Ka-poof. Oh, wow, that's what it's like out here. They want us to believe that. You believe that? Like I said before, this pulpit is the result of an explosion in a lumber factory. That's what this pulpit is. That's how this pulpit got here. Nobody knows how it ended up being, you know, perfectly designed like this. But one day there was an explosion in the lumber yard over there. And this thing was put together like this, perfectly assembled. Would you believe that? You wouldn't believe that, would you? You would think, you would know that somebody built this and designed it first and then built it and then put it together so that it stands here today all by itself, serving a purpose for which it was created. Yet they want us to believe that this universe is the result of an explosion. That's what they want us to believe. Unbelievable. These are supposedly intelligent people. And the scripture for seeing, the scripture itself, looking into the future and seeing something, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is what the scripture is doing. The scripture is saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's an amazing verse of scripture. The scripture itself looked ahead in time, and based on something that it saw in the future, did something back here to enable what was going to happen in the future to happen. God knew all along that the heathen were going to be justified by faith. And knowing that, the scripture preached before, back here, the scripture preached before, back here, the gospel, the good news. The good news. Now, Abraham's good news is not the same as this good news. But it is good news. But it's a gospel. See, one of the problems in Christendom today is everybody every time they see the word gospel, they think it's the same thing. Well, this gospel is identified for you in this verse. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's not our gospel. That's the gospel of a kingdom to come. A promise is made. And that promise is that the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to talk a little more about that later because it's just a subject today that, and I mean today, like right here, right now, needs to be even further understood and clarified. Yeah. And the prophetic program, I mean, this is a promise. It's a promise that God makes to Abraham, but it's also a prophecy. It's a promise, it's a prophecy. It's both are included in this. That the Gentiles one day would be blessed through the rise of this nation called Israel. That's the promise. You know, that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to get Israel ready to be that people who would be that blessing to the world. But he came unto his own. His own received them not. We know all this. They killed him. He gave them a one-year extension of mercy. In Acts 7, they stoned Stephen. God saved Saul of Tarsus, gave him the revelation of the mystery, and here we are. And today, in the dispensation of grace, there is no more difference between these two groups. Because this group here fell down to their level. They were this exalted, great exalted nation. But they fell. So, today there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. But notice Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This is a very important verse. That's what we learned that in the past 2 weeks from Paul in bringing in Abraham. Where we are of faith, and in that sense, that's how we're the children of Abraham. Those who don't understand Abraham's purpose and the reason that Paul brings Abraham into the picture don't understand this verse. And they think that because Galatians 3:7 says that they're the children of Abraham, they think that we have become spiritual Israel. The words spiritual Israel are not even in your Bible. Not even in your Bible. It's not even a scriptural thought. Just as a point of interest, by the way, there's a very popular teaching that's been circulating around YouTube. And I'm just going to address it today. Okay? I'm just going to address it. But it's called sonship edification. And I'm going to tell you that sonship edification is not in your Bible. Those words are not found in your King James Bible. I'm just throwing that out there for today. A seed has just been planted for you to start thinking about what you listen to and what you hear. Okay? That's all. I've received some emails from people who are rebuking me for going through Romans and not teaching sonship edification, and they're very nasty about it. And I'm like, you're an adult son, and I'm not even in that section of Scripture yet that's talking about that. Well, he talked about it before he started the book of Romans. Yeah, okay. He is not me. He is he. So, just be very careful, you know, about things that you hear. We weigh everything in the light of Scripture. I remember one time I had to make a correction in something that I was preaching while we were rightly dividing. I was talking about eternal security. And then one day I went, that's not even in the Bible. The words eternal security are not in the Bible. What is in the Bible? Well, eternal salvation is. Okay. So I stopped using eternal security. Because, I mean, I want to be a Bible man. I want to be a King James man. I don't want to be whatever the popular thing that's happening in Christendom. I don't want to be that one. I have a higher goal than to be like Joe Schmo, who's got all his cute little things that he's doing and labeling things. I'm just throwing that out there for now. So I was saying spiritual Israel is not even in your Bible. And yet there's a whole cult of spiritual Israel out there. I mean, and it is a cult, okay? It's false doctrine that is being propagated as though it were Christian doctrine, and it's misleading thousands of people into thinking that they are receiving and inheriting the blessings of Israel upon their life. And they walk in the promises that made to Joshua. Churches walking around pieces of property seven times, claiming the property, looking like a bunch of idiots to the people in the neighborhood, as though that, you know, God's going to give them that property because they're walking around it. Unbelievable some of the things that happen when people get away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And they get drawn away. Okay? We're not spiritual Israel, we are related to Abraham only in that we exercise faith like he did. That's all. That's your only connection to him, is you're doing something like he did something. Okay? Now, when Abraham did that, when he exercised it in his faith in what God said to him, that he would have a son, was it just for the benefit of Israel? Because let's face it. When God made that promise to him, he was separating him from all the Gentiles in the world and calling them to become the nation of Israel. So look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9. I'm going to show you a lot of verses today. And I'm going to try to refrain from too much commentary on the verses themselves. I'm going to let the verses speak for themselves, and let the verses say what they say with as little interruption from me as possible, okay? So Romans 4:9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? No, not on the circumcision only, the circumcision also. Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See, Abraham had a dual purpose. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham has a dual purpose. He's going to present salvation to Israel 430 years before the law. He's going to demonstrate to them, or God's going to demonstrate through Abraham, that he always wants faith. No matter what people do down through the centuries, he always wants it to be associated with faith. Faith is an important, you know, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for they that come to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith has always been like Adam. Had he had faith in what God said, we wouldn't be in this mess. So Abraham presents salvation by faith to Israel, but according to Galatians 3, he's also doing it for the benefit of somebody else. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith before it preached the gospel to Abraham. Notice also Romans 4:12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Paul in this verse goes back to a time before Abraham was circumcised. And he says that what he did when he was accepted by God was before circumcision. And the reason Paul brings this in, the reason Paul says this, is because the Jews have placed so much emphasis on circumcision that they've made circumcision the issue. So God tells Paul, or through Paul, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Now, to a Jew, that's got to like throw them for a loop, because they want to add circumcision to this being accepted by God. Paul says, no. Abraham was circumcised before. Notice we looked at verse 11 last week, but and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all men, of all of them that believe. I'm sorry. I can't get away with anything in this pulpit. And which is, I'm thankful for that, believe me. Because I hate it when I hear somebody misread a verse of Scripture. It totally throws me for a loop. You know? Thank you for correcting that. Yet being that he might be the father of all them that believe. There's Abraham, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Sorry about that. So, no, I want to reemphasize this again. That he might be the father of all them that believe. Abraham is the father of all them that believe. And because he's your father, you did not become... Something's happening with my recorder. I don't know what it is. Sorry about that. So, circumcision, Paul says, is not the reason for his righteousness. Works is not the reason for his righteousness. Notice Romans 4:13. For the promise, and that's what that was. It was a promise and also a prophecy that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, the Jews put so much emphasis upon the law, that they had received the law, that they were the guardians of the law. He's saying, look, the promise that God made to Abraham was not through the law. You're clinging to the wrong thing, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Paul is saying, hey, if it's these people here who are under the law 430 years after he was declared righteous by faith, if these people are the ones who are declared righteous by the law, then that makes the promise void. That makes this promise of none effect. And Paul says, that can't happen. That cannot happen. And Abraham was promised that he would be heir of the world, not through the law. Why? Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Why does the law work wrath? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is God's wrath upon your life at the end of a Christless journey. The law condemns sin. So the law works wrath on your behalf, not forgiveness. That's what the law does. Notice Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And I say this, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, can't disannul the promise, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see how your relationship to Abraham is by association of the exercise of his faith? In other words, you're a chip off the old block by virtue of the fact that you exercised faith in Jesus Christ like Abraham exercised faith in what God told him way back there. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's your association to Abraham. That's it. Nothing else. You didn't become his spiritual little kid walking around receiving the blessings of Israel. That's not what happened. Notice, how did Abraham believe God? How did he believe God? As it is written, Romans 4:17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's talking about Abraham doesn't have a son yet, the deadness of Sarah's womb, and God called those things that be not as though they are. You're going to have a son. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Wow. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, because he believed against hope, because he was fully persuaded, because he staggered not at the promise of God, yeah, he did go about trying to fulfill it himself. Yes, he did. He still believed God was going to give him a son. He just had no idea it was going to be when he couldn't produce children anymore. That's what God had to prove to him. That's what God allowed that to happen, so that Abraham could spend those 13 years with Ishmael, and then God produced Isaac supernaturally. Okay, but he didn't stagger at the promise. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Notice, now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. This is the point Paul is making. Abraham believed against hope. He staggered not, fully persuaded. That's our example. of how to believe. Believe what? Believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So in the same way that Abraham believed the promise of God unconditionally and believed that God would give him a son, we also believe God unconditionally when we believe that God raised His Son from the dead. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in the same way that Abraham was declared righteous for believing God Himself about the promise that God made him back then. And God's not only interested here that you'll understand how that by faith justification is accomplished, but He wants you to enter into an understanding of the end result of justification also. The promise that was made to Abraham and those who are blessed by it, like this verse says, by the way, Galatians 3:9, so that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. How are we blessed with? Those that are blessed with faithful Abraham get this. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. That's the issue with the promise of God. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. So much for Ponce de Leon's Fountain of Youth. Isn't that the yearning, though, and the hunger inside the human heart to live forever? I mean, don't we fight aging? Women more than men? What? Oh, men are catching up. Isn't that what those commercials all teach about those creams, you know? Reverse aging. Reverse aging. You know, slow aging down. Even stop aging. Some of the promises you hear from those people. Reverse it. There's only one way to live forever. It's to be a member of the body of that one who was raised from the dead to live forevermore. That's the only way. You know, you can fight aging all you want. I mean, look at Sal. You know, you can tell it hasn't worked. That was cute, they're saying. You know, the wonderful thing about what we're looking at is that God had orchestrated a way for all of this to happen for the Jews and for the Gentiles way, way, way back here in the beginning. Now, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this again because at this juncture in the message, this is something that I want people to understand more than ever before, because a lack of understanding this is what has led to so much confusion in Christianity today. A lack of understanding this simple basic timeline is what has led to all the denominations, all the confusion, all the different doctrines. That's what has happened, okay? Until Genesis chapter 11, all the people in the world were Gentiles. Every one of them. And the world had gone in a downward spiral from the creation until Genesis 11. And then God looked down at the Tower of Babel, trying to work, you know, build a tower to God. All had one language. There were one people with one language. God said, you know what? He came down and He looked and saw what they were doing. The Bible says, and God came down and what a mess. And God thought to himself, I'm either going to destroy this whole thing again and call it quits, or I'm going to do something. And he looks out over that whole population of people, and he says, Abraham, come on, come out of your country, out of your people, unto a land that I'm going to show you. And he calls Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, and shows him the land of promise. The land that people have been fighting over for the past 4,000 years, and wars are happening there today worse than they ever have. More turmoil there now than there ever has been. And it's not prophecy. It's not prophecy. There's no prophecy happening right now. Prophecy was postponed right there. So, God calls them out. I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, that you could be a peculiar people unto me, so that when all the nations look at you and look at the wisdom that you have and look at the miracles that have been happening in your midst and how I, God, the God of Israel, have been providing for you and doing everything for you, the nations are going to look at you and go, wow, what people is there that is so great as this people that hath God as their God? So that's why I call them. But you know what they did? Stiff-necked rebels. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against his prophets. They killed his prophets. They rejected his message. They went their own way. They went into idolatry. They went into worshiping statues and marrying the heathen they weren't supposed to do. And they did everything just the opposite of what God wanted them to do. That's their history. That's their history. But back here, a promise was made. A promise was made that he would form this group of people to bless all the nations of the world out there somewhere in the future, because the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith preached a message to Abraham, preached a gospel to Abraham, that they would all be blessed. Well, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he comes to redeem Israel and bring them back to himself, to give them national prominence, to give them their first priority status like they're supposed to have, so they can fulfill this. Jesus Christ arrives on the scene to a dysfunctional family. So dysfunctional that it's an unrecognizable mess of satanic possession and disease and sickness and everything else. Turn to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. That's a picture of Israel. At that moment in history, that's Israel. Bowed together and could not lift themselves up. They were in a mess. They were in the rut. They were in mud. They were stuck. You ever see a car or a tractor stuck in mud? When I was growing up in northern Maine, and we picked potatoes, and in those days, they had a tractor with a thing behind it called a digger. And the digger would dig two rolls of potatoes out of the ground. Over the potatoes would come over the chain, the dirt would fall, and it would leave the potatoes on top of the ground, and we would be picking potatoes. They had barrels, big barrel, like a 50-gallon drum, and you had a basket, and you picked potatoes, and you poured them in the barrel, and then when you were done, you took your ticket, and you put it on that barrel, so guys would come by and pick up the barrel, and then you'd get paid. That was your ticket. And as many barrels as you picked that day, you got 30 cents a barrel. And every year, they take off from school to have potato harvest up in northern Maine. Every year. They still do it, although now they use harvesters. But back then, if all of a sudden it would rain, and that tractor would get stuck in the mud, which I saw many times, let me tell you something, that's not a pretty picture. Because once that truck gets down to the axle, holy moly, man. It takes four or five tractors to take them out. Well, That's Israel. They are stuck in the mud to their axle. And just like her, could in no wise lift up herself. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. That's what Jesus Christ came to do for Israel. That's what he came to do. Matter of fact, keep your finger here and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Because what's happening here in the Gospels is prophesied here in Isaiah chapter 60. Notice verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's Jesus Christ has come to Israel. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That's what Matthew's Gospel starts out with, that verse. And darkness over the people, all that. And gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And when that happens, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. The fulfillment of that prophecy that was made back here to Abraham is going to happen when the Lord comes to you and his glory is seen upon you. You're going to fulfill, remember Deuteronomy chapter 4, what nation is there so great? And when the nations look up, they shall say, what people is so great as this nation that have God? That's Deuteronomy 4 is about that. It's about this event right here. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. That was the purpose for Israel. That was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. And kings to the brightness of thy rising, the rise of Israel. See, this woman could not lift herself up as a picture of Israel. Now, when Jesus Christ comes, he tells her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, that's the Gentiles, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. That's the goal of fulfilled prophecy. That's the goal for Israel. That's why Israel is in your Bible. That's why. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. Turn back to Luke chapter 13, verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That's the result of Jesus Christ coming to Israel in their ministry, fulfilling the promise of Abraham back here, fulfilling what Isaiah's talking about in Isaiah chapter 60. He's coming here. He's coming to do that. Romans 15:8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came to confirm it, to do it, to fulfill it. That's why he's here. Not everybody likes that. Not everybody likes that Jesus Christ came to do that. Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Boy, they were mad. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. Don, turn the internet on. Verse 15, then the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Notice this verse, verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? That verse is amazing. Ought not, notice, ought not this daughter of Abraham, hello, remember Abraham? Remember the promise that was made to Abraham about you people? Remember what God told Abraham? Hello? In Spanish, hola. That's what's happening there. Ought not this daughter of Abraham? Your great-grandfather? See, this is what's happening in the Gospels when Jesus Christ comes into the world. He comes to bring them back to their senses so they can fulfill the promises made. That promise includes blessing the Gentiles, but only in a certain way back then. Through the rise of Israel. Through the restoration of Israel by the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies made to them by God to Abraham. Bible prophecy being fulfilled to confirm the promises that were made. What you're looking at is the beginning of the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. It's unfortunate today that Christians don't know what the kingdom of heaven is. You know, everybody today thinks that the kingdom of heaven is where you go when you die. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ came to establish is the literal, visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth. People pray that prayer all the time. They don't have a clue what they're praying. And that kingdom is where the Gentiles were going to be blessed if Israel had not rejected their king. You remember Zacchaeus, right? Turn to Luke 19, a few pages over. There's the short little guy who had to climb a tree to see Jesus. Jesus calls him by name. He comes down. He makes promises of restoring everybody that he's robbed. And then Jesus Christ says this in Luke 19:9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He identifies who he's coming to seek and to save. Not long before that he had said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Hey, Israel, he's a son of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? That's what's going on back there. Well, they reject him anyway. They kill him. He forgives them. He gives them the 1 year extension of mercy. In Acts 7, they stone Stephen. God saves Saul of Tarsus. Gives him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God, which you and I love today. Romans to Philemon. In the very first book in Paul's canon of Scripture, the book of Romans, after Paul has proved that all men are guilty and without excuse, that they're all damned, unless they believe. Because now salvation is made available apart from the works of the law. The first thing he begins to introduce in this book of Romans, the very first thing, he begins to explain to the body of Christ is that God said something to Abraham way back here. And that is that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through Abraham in the same way that he was blessed by faith. Now, you know, I think sometimes that's a little difficult to comprehend. Could be, I don't know. I mean, especially if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's going to be almost impossible to understand the Bible. Because, I mean, if you don't rightly divide, what do? You look at the Bible as that every word is for you, every promise is to you. But that's the message that we have in Abraham. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. That he's an example of salvation by faith, and that God promised the Gentiles would be blessed one day. And here we are, not through the rise of Israel, through the fall of Israel. And that's not how it was supposed to happen. You know, that's why Paul's provoking ministry to Israel in Romans 11, provoking them to jealousy, that's what that's about. It's about that ultimately they were supposed to be bringing the blessing to the nations. And now the gospel is going out to all the nations apart from them. Not how it's supposed to be. And they don't like that. So to summarize this message this morning, God had something planned for the whole world. Something that he planned in the beginning, and that was that justification would be by faith. You remember this verse, in hope of eternal life, Titus 1, 2? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Even before Abraham, God promised eternal life. Even before the world began, God promised eternal life. And that's what the issue is today in the dispensation of grace. It's eternal life. And of course, the important question is this. Do you have it? Do you have eternal life? Because if you don't have it, you're going to want to do everything you can to get it. Amen? Today, eternal life is available by grace through faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.